700 years. Think about that. 700 years before Jesus was born, the prophet Micah was moved by the Spirit to prophesy where he would be born. The exact place named Bethlehem. Notice Micah chapter 5 verse number 2. You heard it in our scripture reading. We're going to look at the context today as well. Micah says, moved by the Spirit, but thou Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. I'm going to speak this morning on that Christmas carol that we sing and we just heard dramatized, O Little Town of Bethlehem. But I'm going to look at it in context of prophecy. As you look here in the Old Testament prophecy of Micah, Micah was a man of God who was from the area of Gath, that about 30 miles south of Jerusalem. The place where Goliath was from, where Goliath was born. And this was a man most likely wasn't even of an Israelite. He's known in chapter 1, verse 1, as Micah the Morasite. But he most likely had believing parents who left the ancestral worship and the idolatry of the Gath religion. And these Gentiles were grafted in and they named their son, who is like Jehovah. Micah, meaning who is like Jehovah. Saying, we don't want the gods of the Gaths and what Goliath worshipped didn't work out so well for him. We are going to worship the God of Israel. And this man Micah was named in who is like Jehovah. There is no God like Jehovah. We sang earlier in the service, how great is our God. This is what Micah was, a man who walked around declaring that there is nobody like the Lord himself. Micah is important to understand as we look at the prophetic passages tonight. We're going to be in Isaiah. Micah and Isaiah prophesied at the same time. Isaiah prophesied to the southern kingdom of Judah. He was in the south, and he preached to the southern kingdom of Judah that would be taken captive by the Babylonians some years later. But here is Micah. He was moved to move up to the northern kingdom of Samaria. You know, the kingdom was divided at this time, the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom, Samaria and Judah. And Samaria was about to be invaded by Sennacherib, the Assyrians who would take them captive. And he begins to prophesy, and he begins to speak and move by the Spirit to deliver three messages. All of them begin with the word hear. Let me encourage you, read through the book of Micah, read through the Old Testament. There's a lot there. And he prophesies, and each of his messages begin with the word hear. The first message is chapters 1 and 2, and it's a power positive message of judgment is coming. Not really. He begins to list out the names of the cities, which again, he prophesied that Sennacherib would come and destroy Samaria and take them captive. And he prophesies the exact route that historically Sennacherib came. And he names the cities that Sennacherib would come and move through. And these 12 cities are named out. And he begins to make a play of words on these cities. He names their cities and he turns it around just a little bit. And he prophesies that judgment would come because of the idolatry and the covetousness and the oppression of those in Samaria. And he begins to preach this message in chapters 1 and 2 on judgment is coming. But then he takes a turn, and I'm glad for that. Not only is judgment coming, but the second message begins in chapters 3 and it goes to chapter 5, and it's this: Jesus is coming. Now, he doesn't name Jesus by name, but a Savior, a Deliverer, a Messiah would come with the glory of Israel, as he foreshadows there in chapter number 1. And by the way, if you're looking for the end of the message, the third message is just trust and obey him. So those are the three messages of Micah. We look at this passage prophetically, and here he lists the 13th city. So 12 cities are named in the play of words of judgment against these cities. And now the unlucky and unlikely 13th city is named, and it's a little town called Bethlehem. And this is the place where Jesus would come. Now, let's just put a pause here on the first Sunday of Advent. Let's step prophetically into this passage, because What Micah reveals through the Spirit reveals everything about Jesus, reveals everything about the season. Jesus is the reason for the season. Let's keep Christ in Christmas. I'm all about the decorations and the songs and the all of that. The figgy pudding, whatever that is, that's good. Let's keep Christ in Christmas. Let's understand what it means to say Jesus is born. Let's not just go emotionally and liturgically or traditionally through Christmas carols. Think about what you're singing and saying. Even Joy to the World, that's not really a Christmas carol. It's a second coming carol, and there's a reason for that. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. It's all about the second coming. We're going to see this in this passage today even. Because one day we will be singing Joy to the World as Jesus comes. Jesus came the first time. He'll come again. Let's look at this first time he was prophesied to come. And let's notice these marks of the Messiah. Number one, we see in this prophecy that the Messiah, Jesus, would come to an unexpected place. Notice the term little. It's the word tasar. It holds the idea of lowly, least, weak, or despised. It's used in Hebrew literature to speak of something that is insignificant in regard to its existence, weak or worthless. Bethlehem was so little, so lowly, that it wasn't even counted among the possessions of Judah. Now remember, he's speaking to Samaria, and he says to them, all your cities are going to be removed and be destroyed. All your big name cities. In fact, Samaria doesn't even exist today. You can't even see the capital city. It's completely gone. And he says, all of you are going to be removed and taken away. When's the last time you heard about gas? But every year we focus and know about Bethlehem, don't we? And he says there's going to be a no-name city completely out of the middle of the way that God's going to use, a 13th city named Bethlehem. Joshua 15, last year we went through the book of Joshua. And Joshua 15, it's interesting that Bethlehem is not even included in the list of cities to be given. Nobody wanted Bethlehem. Each tribe was divided into groups of thousands. And the cities that had at least 1,000 people were included in the division. Nobody claimed Bethlehem. Nobody wanted this place. It wasn't even listed with the tribes. I think of the town that I grew up in. And sometimes I say I grew up in Burlington, North Carolina, because people recognize that. Now my dad was originally from Burlington, Vermont, so he just says he's from Burlington, and it works out all the way around. But people know Burlington, but nobody really has heard of Haw River. I've never heard of Haw River, North Carolina. Maybe a couple of y'all heard of the Haw River at least. So I used to say I was from Haw River, and people would say, "Wait, you're born in the river? Where are you from? You're in the river? You from there?" Well, Haw River is about a population, I think 600, now maybe 1,000 or so, including hogs, and it's middle of nowhere. And Mebane's getting a name for itself with the Tanger outlets, but Haw River, it's nothing to know about that. I think about where we lived for a while in Sims. All right, how many folks from Sims? See, this is Bethlehem, Elm City. All right, Lucama. All right, we're talking about the small cities. Think about it. He names out the big cities, and he says, "There's a town of Bethlehem where Jesus is going to come to." People who heard this prophecy must have wondered, why Bethlehem? Nobody wants Bethlehem. It's only where the shepherds lived. A town composed primarily of the inhabitants that worked with the sheep. By the way, the lambs that were on the hillside, destined for temple sacrifice. Nobody wanted to be in a place where the shepherds lived to raise the lambs that would go to the temple. Why not a big town, a big city like Jerusalem, just 5 miles up the road? Why not a beautiful town like Capernaum, right there in the Sea of Galilee? Anywhere but Bethlehem. It reminds me this morning, on this Advent Sunday, that little is much when God is in it. The Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Micah prophesied defeat would come to the big cities, but victory would come to the little town of Bethlehem. John Chrysostom, one of the early church fathers, put it this way. The whole world would come together to see Bethlehem, where being born, Jesus was laid on no other ground than this only. Old Bethlehem, little, but now made great by the Lord. He hath made thee great, who being great was in thee made little. Hallelujah for that. It reminds us also today that God chooses, it seems to favor the weak, the insignificant, the unlucky and unlikely. God delights in providing salvation from unexpected people in unexpected places. Hey, and listen this morning, if you feel unworthy or unlucky or unlikely, I have news for you. God wants to use you. Paul would say in Corinthians that he chooses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. He chooses the weak things of the world to confound the mighty. Why? Because that no man can boast if God uses that which is unlikely. Listen today, great works for God rarely start in big places with famous people. Rather, they start in small places with willing people, those who have their hearts and lives yielded over to the Lord. Think about throughout the Bible, this is how God operates. God chose two weak and aged, childless senior adults, Abraham and Sarah, to be the source of whom an entire nation would spring. God would use a boy named Joseph, sold into slavery by his brothers, to be second in command and provide salvation for the people. God would use a little baby boy named Moses to move the heart of Pharaoh's daughter so Israel would have a leader to bring them out of bondage. He used a harlot named Rahab. He used a widowed foreigner named Ruth. He used a man that was who was working in the wine press, hiding from people, fearful Gideon, and he whittled down the army to 300 against 135,000 to show that it was going to be God that would deliver. He used the lunch of a little boy to feed 5,000 men on a hillside in the Sea of Galilee. He used an old rugged cross to provide the way for salvation. He used 12 uneducated men to turn the world upside down with the message of the gospel. Listen today, God delights to use little Bethlehems. He loves to use little people in little places in big ways. That encourages me today. Henry Blackaby said this, "If you feel weak, limited, or ordinary, then you are the best material through which God can work." That's an amazing promise. It's interesting. If you look at the prophecy in Matthew, hold your place here. Turn to Matthew. Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, just a few pages over. Though the scribes are called in to find where Jesus would be born. The wise men went to Jerusalem. They saw the star in the east that Daniel had prophesied about. Daniel spoke about the star. And these from Persia saw the star and they supposed that the ruler of Israel would be born in the capital city of Jerusalem. So they went to that place and Jesus wasn't there. And so, you know, Herod called for the scribes and the chief priests to read the Bible. And they came to Micah chapter 5. And they said, "Where is Jesus going to be born?" Verse number 5. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, Art thou Bethlehem in the land of Judah? Listen, are not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." This time they were using the Septuagint, and there was a change, there was a twist, there was an oral tradition as they reported this, that this little town of Bethlehem would be little, but would not be the least, because of the promise of God. Aren't you glad today that you may be little? You may not have much. You may not be able to do much. But if you've got God's promise, if you've got God's power, there's a potential in your heart and life to be used of the Lord. And this place that is little would be known as not the least, because God was going to step in and bring a governor. If you think about the transcendent brilliance of Bethlehem. Bethlehem Ephrathah. Bethlehem means house of bread. Ephrathah means fruitful. In this little town would bring forth the bread of life, Jesus, and show forth the fruit of righteousness. This was the place where Rachel was buried. This is the place where Ruth takes place. This is the place where David was born. And this would be the place where Jesus would be born. Think about that. The bread of life. Now, the first place that's mentioned is where Rachel dies. Genesis 35 speaks of this place. Rachel is dying. Listen, and she dies in childbirth. Consider the prophecy. And as she is dying, she calls her son's name Benoni, meaning son of my sorrow. And so Jacob's wife Rachel is buried in outside of Bethlehem. And Jacob says, I don't want to call you son of sorrow. I'm going to change your name. It's not going to be son of sorrow. It's going to be Benjamin, son of my right hand. Listen to the prophecy. Bethlehem will be known initially as a place of sorrow, a place of death, but transformed prophetically into a place that seats the son of the right hand. The Lord Jesus Christ would come to this earth. He would be a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, but through his suffering, through his death, he would be resurrected, and he would be seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty. All the way from the beginning of the Bible, even the place of Bethlehem prophesies what Jesus would do and where he would be. And that one who had the end of sorrows, that one that was little, would be made great. See, number two, this little town of Bethlehem lets us know not only would he come to an unexpected place, but he would come with an unexpected purpose. Turn back to Micah chapter 5. When they would think about a king coming, if you look at the passage that you heard, as Micah prophesies that Sennacherib would come and destroy Samaria, they hear about this deliverer. And they're wondering, well, finally a deliverer would come and make war. Well, before he would make war, the Bible tells us in Micah chapter 5, this one that would come would stand and feed. Now, that means shepherd. He would feed the people. Like, we don't want somebody to feed us. We want somebody to lead us and destroy the people and destroy the enemies. No, first, he would come in the majesty and the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide, for he shall be great. Remember that prophecy that Gabriel said to Mary? And he shall be great. They shall call his name Jesus. Look at verse 5. And this man shall be the peace. Jesus would not come first to rule and reign. He would not come first to wear the crown to rule the earth. He wouldn't come first to make them pay. He would come first to pay the penalty of sin, lay his life down for his sheep, and be the peace. You understand, today the first Christmas tree was the cross that Jesus Christ died on. This message of judgment and the prophecy of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ lets us know that this one that would come with a particular purpose, an unexpected purpose. He would come to save his people from their sins. He would come to bring peace. Verse 4 says, and he shall stand. He will stand on that day in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and abide, for now he shall be great unto the ends of the earth. And he would be peace. Isaiah, remember, here's Micah. Micah preaching to the northern kingdom. The Messiah is coming. Judgment is coming. But Jesus is coming. And when he comes, he'll bring peace. And then there's Isaiah in the southern kingdom preaching the same message. For unto you a child is born, unto you a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Oh, a sign shall be given unto you. A virgin shall conceive and bring forth the son. They shall call his name Emmanuel. He says, they're preaching the same message, that there's one coming to bring peace. Now think about the passage. The passage goes on to say that ultimate peace, those that receive the peace of God internally, those that receive Jesus as their Savior, would have peace with God. And eventually, God would use them, and God would rule, and God would reign one day as the King of Israel. If you look at the passage, what you heard, there's a prophecy that this Sennacherib, yes, he was going to come and destroy Samaria. But when the Assyrian, and it's capitalized, the Antichrist comes with his enemies, God's going to raise 8 principal men. I don't even know who they are or what's going to happen, but this is coming today. And God's going to drive out the Antichrist from the land. And then Micah says, there will be a remnant among the Gentiles. By the way, that's us, those that don't have Jewish heritage. We're gonna be there. And he's gonna rule his people Israel among the Gentiles. And I just kind of think Micah likes that. The Moreshite says, I'm gonna make it in. And we're gonna be there someday. And then, on that day, the second coming of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ will destroy evil. He will destroy the wickedness of the world. Anything that treads into the borders, Jesus will drive out. By the way, that's still coming. That's the joy of the world when Christ comes. Unexpected place, Bethlehem. Unexpected purpose. First to bring peace and rule in our hearts by faith. And then as he comes to rule and reign this earth for eternity. Now look at the third thing it tells us. Micah prophesies an unexpected place, an unexpected purpose. And he says this would be, a Messiah would come as an unexpected person. Look back at verse number 2. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, house of bread, fruitfulness. Though thou be little, insignificant, worthless among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me. That speaks of his purpose. He shall come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel. Get this. Whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Now how in the world would there be somebody that is coming in the future that would be from the past? Y'all stick with me this morning? This is prophecy. They're hearing this and they're like, what in the world's going on here? We understand this today. Thousands of years later. But 700 years before the coming of Christ, Micah said, this one that is coming has been there forever. Glory to God. I'm telling you, this builds my faith. I like prophecies. Out of Bethlehem, but he'll be from everlasting. T.H. White wrote the book, The Once and Future King. Speaking of King Arthur, of course, the British people would hope for his return. When he would come, there would be a place and a time where right ruled might, and they would hope. The once and future king. They would believe that this would come and bring a better time, better status, better experience than what they're currently having. Do you understand today that the Bible declares there's a once and future king, and his name is Jesus? Now, before we get caught up in the politics and the problems and everything that's happening, can I remind you today that the hope doesn't come from the donkey party or the elephant party. It comes from the one that's going to ride on a white horse someday, and his name is Jesus. And when Jesus comes to rule and to reign, everything will be made right. And I mentioned this last week, and sometimes we get all confused. We think about this kingdom that, listen, this world is not our home. We're just a passing through. And the hope that we have is that the one who came the first time is coming again. Do you understand that there were prophecies, every one of them fulfilled in the first coming, but there are twice as many prophecies about the second coming than the first coming? Jesus is coming again. And he would be a governor. And he would rule. He would reign. This one from old, from everlasting. This is Jesus. There's no way anybody could come that always existed except for Jesus. Now, look a little closer. This word everlasting in the Hebrew is a very interesting word. Two words in the Hebrew that are translated everlasting. The one means a vanishing point, so you can let your mind go back as far as you can. A finite point, and you think about that, that's the last thing you can think about. That's the term of ancient days or everlasting. But this is the term that speaks of specifically a vanishing point when you can't conceive of anything further back. There is something that's beyond that. You could translate it this way. He is from the vanishing point and beyond. I didn't want to go Buzz Lightyear on you, but this is infinity and beyond. And this is the one that is from as far back as you can possibly imagine, and further than that. His name is Jesus. And he said he would come, and he came. Unexpected person. Somebody coming from the future, a governor that would be from the past. It's like a riddle. But now we know it. This is not a fake book of fables. This is the prophecy of the revealed Messiah. Faith is not some walk in the dark. Oh, little town of Bethlehem, how sweet. It's not some sort of traditionalist nostalgia we're talking about. We're talking about a reality of the king that came the first time and a king that's coming again. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of the things unseen. 700 years before Jesus was brought into this world, he was born into this world. The prophet Micah said he would come, this one from everlasting, a governor would come, a specific person in a specific place, unlikely person, unlikely purpose, but he would come, and he came. But he came unexpectedly, because Jesus did not come, if I was choosing to come as the ruler of Israel, I would come as a bodybuilder. Jesus came as a baby. They were looking for a baby. Now Isaiah, if they were listening, Isaiah said, a virgin shall conceive. How's that going to happen? The Holy Ghost had to overshadow that one. And bring forth the son, thou shalt call his name. The prophecy in Isaiah was given, but here it says this one from everlasting would arrive as a baby. But think about the transcendent brilliance. Now, we didn't get Bethlehem until you understood why he came, the house of bread. Rachel naming it sorrows. Jacob naming it son of the right hand. David being born, that's a transcendent brilliance, a place where lambs were raised for temple sacrifice. Brilliant. But think about the brilliance of Jesus coming as a baby. First of all, humility. There's nothing more difficult than being a baby. The other day we were driving in the van and I was speaking back to one of my sons, the oldest one, and how difficult it was when he was a baby. Now his disposition was nice and sweet, but he had colic and would throw up at a moment's notice. He was a geyser. We called him Old Faithful. He was just, every night, he would start crying and it came out. We were speaking about it in the van. You be careful what you talk about in the van. Driving through the windy mountains, and as we landed at the end, all of a sudden we heard Karis, and she became Old Faithful. You think about Jesus, nothing more humbling than being a baby. Nothing more difficult. But think about it, there's nothing more honored than being a baby either. When a baby enters into the room, everybody focuses its attention on a baby. The incarnation of God being manifest in the flesh is transcended brilliance. Why this town? Why a baby? In God's wisdom, in God's sovereignty, he came in such a way that would point to his humanity, point to his divinity, point to his sovereignty, point to his purpose. God manifest in the flesh. Listen, you understand what Christmas is all about? Every aspect of Christmas points to Jesus. God chose humility. God chose a virgin girl from Nazareth. He was born in a manger, in a stable. He who was enthroned in ivory palaces. God chose Bethlehem. God chose a baby's body. And he chooses you. He wants to use you. He can use your life. You see, the first Christmas tree was an old rugged cross. The first Christmas gift was deity wrapped in humanity. Jesus. Number four, the Messiah would come with an unexpected promise. The unexpected promise would be those that receive him by faith would have their sins forgiven. Turn to Micah chapter, the last passage of Micah, Micah chapter 7. If you so choose to meditate and read upon Micah today, you'll be blessed by this. Micah chapter 7. Micah chapter 7 says, yes, judgment is coming, but Jesus is coming. So here's what you need to do. Chapter 6 and 7, there's a courtroom as God calls Israel into the courtroom and presents a case. He says, I've been good to you. I brought you out of the land of Egypt. I provided a way for you. I've been good to you all these years, yet you committed idolatry. You've been involved in covetousness. And really, you don't deserve anything. You deserve judgment. But I'm going to have mercy. And here's the promise. Those that just trust and obey Jesus can have forgiveness of sins, can have hope. The message closes, Micah 7, verse 19. A wonderful confession of God's mercy and God's grace. Because he will turn again. but he'll turn with compassion. And aren't you thankful this promised one would come with an unexpected promise? He will subdue our iniquities. Aren't you thankful for the day that we awake and we're satisfied with his likeness? No more sin. No more sadness. No more suffering. No more sorrow. And the Bible says all those that come to him in faith, thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. We use that verse. This is where it came from. Judgment is coming. Jesus is coming. Just trust and obey him, because there's no other way to be happy or holy in Jesus than trust and obey. If you come to Jesus Christ and you believe by faith that he came to this earth, lived a perfect life, died on the cross of Calvary, and rose the third day by faith, believing in that, he will subdue your iniquities. And everything you've done that was bad, he's going to take it and he's going to cast it in the depths of the sea of his forgetfulness. I like what John says in Revelation, and there was no more sea, because it's all burnt up as we enter the new heaven and new earth for eternity. Your sins are gone, gone, gone. Yes, my sins are gone. That's the hope. That's the help of Christmas. Think about Christmas carols. One of my favorite Christmas carol is "O Holy Night." Somebody's got to sing it or something this season, all right? There's a phrase in that carol. When he appeared, the soul felt its worth. Your worth is based upon the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust this Christmas season you will understand that he loves you so intensely, so indescribably. He cares for you. He wants to use you. He wants to save you. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter where you are. If you come to him in faith and you believe and you place your faith in the finished work of Christ, all your sins will be cast into the depths of the sea. The year was 1865. After the Civil War, a pastor of the Holy Trinity Church in Boston, Massachusetts, was in Judea. He went to Bethlehem, and as he descended from Jerusalem into Bethlehem, he rode on a horse, and he said this: "I remember standing in the old church in Bethlehem, close to the spot where Jesus was born." He said he heard the church singing hymns of praise to the Lord. He says, "It was as if I could hear angelic voices telling each other of the wonderful night of our dear Savior's birth." He was so moved by that experience. He went back, 1867, Pastor Phillips Brooks put a pen to paper and wrote that Christmas carol. "Oh, little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark street shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight." There's one final phrase of that song I want you to think about tonight, today as we close. "Oh, holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today." Phyllis Brooks understood the prophecy of Micah. Do you? Judgment is coming, yes, but Jesus is coming. And if you just trust him and obey him and receive him by faith, he will cast out your sin and enter in. And the babe that was born in Bethlehem can be born in you, and you can be born again and have the new life of Jesus Christ. Have you come this Christmas season? I was reading recently that one of the lowest attended services of the year is this Sunday because people are experiencing depression. Number one, they ate too much, probably Thanksgiving. They don't fit their clothes. But they experience depression, or they're traveling and just wearied and worn. What a great Sunday to focus on the prophecies of Jesus Christ. There is hope. And his name is Jesus Christ. Would you receive him? Would you trust him?